Hello everyone, this is Saturday the 10th of April, and as you know we've been using the scripture references from the narrative lectionary as the basis for our messages each weekend. However, the church uses the same lectionary but has made some few changes to the version that they use, with permission of course, for the scripture references for certain weekends. And so this weekend they'll be referring to Acts chapter 6 verse 1 through to chapter 7 verse 2 as the subject for this weekend's message. So the streamed message on Sunday will be a different subject than the one that we're looking at today. They'll be looking at Stephen's witness in Acts chapter 6 right through to chapter 7, whereas the official narrative lectionary itself continues this weekend with Luke chapter 24, and in particular the account of the two disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus. So I've decided to go with the official narrative lectionary for today's message, and hopefully we can combine the references in Acts, both in chapter 6, chapter 7, and also chapter 8, which will be the subject that the church will be referring to next weekend, so we hopefully can bring everything in line again next weekend, God willing. So I thought it would be useful to carry on where we left off this time and proceed to the end of chapter 24, which closes Luke's gospel. So next week we can move on to the scripture references in the book of Acts. So you remember last time we looked at the various reactions of individuals and groups of individuals to the news of the empty tomb, to the news that Jesus' body had gone, and that he had been raised from the dead. Remember how the women who first saw the tomb empty were simply puzzled and confused, simply didn't know what had taken place or what it meant that the tomb was empty. They brought the news to the disciples, including the message that the angels had, the pronouncement that the angels had made to them. But the disciples, when they heard the report that Jesus was risen, simply dismissed the idea. You can imagine somebody coming to you and saying, well, we met some angels and they told us this news. Well, you might just think it's tittle-tattle or a crazy talk, which is what they thought. Idle tales is what they referred to that announcement as. Remember how Peter and John ran to the tomb, and Peter looked inside, saw the grave clothes neatly wrapped, the body gone, and simply wondered what had happened. Simply wondered, you know, what does all this mean? However, we noticed how Jesus brought the truth concerning his resurrection to the minds of all of those individuals and groups. Remember how the women at the tomb heard the angels proclaim to them that Jesus indeed was risen from the dead, and how they brought to mind again the words that Jesus had spoken to them previously concerning his death and resurrection. And so they believed when they heard again from the mouths of the angels the words of Jesus himself prophesying concerning his death and resurrection. We remember how Peter believed when the Lord appeared to him. Peter was skeptical before that. But when the Lord appeared to him, he then believed. And of course, the disciples believed his report. They didn't believe the women when the women told them they had seen angels, but they did believe Peter when he told them that he had seen the risen Lord. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Well, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which we referred to also last time, they had given up. They had also heard the report from the women. And they'd also heard how John and Peter had run to the tomb, how Peter and John had seen the tomb empty, and Peter's astonishment and his bewilderment at the fact that that Jesus' body was not there. They'd heard all these things. But nevertheless, they didn't believe. They were despondent. They were downcast. And they travelled from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is probably either where they had come from or for whatever reason, they didn't feel any need to stay in Jerusalem. Nothing else is going to happen that's going to be encouraging or positive as far as they were concerned. They'd just given up on the whole idea that Jesus might be raised from the dead. So they'd heard the report from the women. They didn't believe it. They'd heard the reports from John and Peter, but it meant nothing to them. And they'd given up all hope. However, as we read on here from verse 13, as they walked together, verse 14, as they walked together and talked of all these things which had happened. So you can imagine the discussion. You can imagine how they are going through, rehearsing together in conversation, all the events of the past week, and particularly the crucifixion, the scourging, the crucifixion, and the burial. And not only that, but the Jesus teaching over the past 3.5 years, the miracles that he'd wrought, the prophecies that they felt he was fulfilling, all these things they were rehearsing together on the road, but in a very despondent way. They'd given up. They had this yearning inside them, but their hopes had been dashed to pieces. And as they were talking, Jesus appears to them on the road. And he gives them the most amazing Bible study, which just opened their minds completely. It was like a huge vista that opened up in their minds concerning the scriptures, and simply set their hearts on fire in terms of unfolding the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures that spoke about Christ, so that these things came alive for the first time to them. They knew the scriptures. They'd read these things many times, both in the law and in the prophets, that Jesus brought to their minds and to their attention. But these things now came alive, and their hearts burned within them as they said themselves. Their hearts were on fire as he spoke these things to them. They didn't know who he was. He was a stranger. But he shows them, doesn't he, that these things were bound to happen. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 24. Well, I go from verse 19. And he said to them, what things are you talking about? And they said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He was supposed to rise today, but we've seen him. Nobody's seen him. At least they thought at that point that nobody had seen him. However, unknown to them, Peter had seen him by this time, and so had Mary Magdalene also. It's verse 22. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said, this is Jesus, verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he rehearses to them all the things that are contained in the prophets concerning himself. And so Jesus gives them this amazing Bible study and shows them that these things had to happen. These things were bound to happen. These things were prophesied to take place. There was a divine necessity that these things that had happened to Jesus should take place. That Christ should suffer and die precisely in this way. He would have referred to sections in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and the prophets and the law also, which spoke about the suffering of the Messiah, how the Messiah must suffer and die, and also how the Messiah must be raised from the dead. that the suffering that they had witnessed, the scourging, the crucifixion, was only a prelude to Messiah's glory. It was not the end. The suffering had to happen. The death had to take place. But it wasn't something horrific. It wasn't a disastrous thing because it was only a prelude to his glory, which of course would be revealed by the resurrection. And then this veiled stranger, this individual who they didn't know the identity of, they didn't realize it was Jesus, led them through the scriptures one by one. Imagine what a Bible study that would be. And they didn't realize, as they were walking along with this veiled stranger, they didn't realize the reason why, as he pointed out the scriptures and reminded them of them, they didn't realize that as their minds were opened and the scriptures came alive, why their hearts just burned within them, as they said later on, as Jesus talked to them, revealing to them all of the things concerning the Christ. They saw the Old Testament scriptures in an entirely new way. They saw these Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was quoting to them and reminding them of as they had never seen them before. Of course, we've all experienced that to a degree, not to that degree. That was a unique situation. But I guess it's very similar to when we come to faith in Christ. We may be familiar with the Bible from early childhood. We might be familiar with certain stories and sections of scripture. But isn't it true how they are so different, how they come alive once we come to faith? And this is what was happening to these disciples as they travel on the road with Jesus. They saw Christ revealed in the scriptures. They saw him for the first time. These Old Testament scriptures, of course, they were the only scriptures that they had. The New Testament scriptures came later. But what we refer to as the Old Testament scriptures, they saw Christ revealed in them. I'm reminded of the statement that John Calvin, the reformer, made concerning the Old Testament. He said that the Old Testament was the cradle in which Christ was laid, which is, a wonderful statement. But this is how they suddenly saw the scriptures. They saw Christ revealed in them. However, despite that, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know that it was Jesus talking to them and going through this study with them. And so they reached their destination. It looked as if Jesus was going on, so they persuaded him to stay, verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, that's Emmaus, and he made as though he would have gone further, looked as if he was going further on. But they constrained him, verse 29, saying, abide with us, or please stay with us. They wanted more of this Bible study. They wanted to hear more about these things contained in the Old Testament scriptures. Abide with us, for it's toward evening. You know, it's getting late. You know, I know you want to go on, but you know, why don't you stay with us for a while? We can have a meal together, sit down, have some more discussion, enjoy each other's company and so on a bit longer. And the day is far spent, they said, and he went in to tarry with them. So Jesus decided to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Verse 30. Yet even though the stranger wasn't the host, they were the hosts. They'd invited him to stay. But even though Jesus wasn't the host, he took the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it, you know, gave thanks, and then gave it to them. And at that precise moment, as he gave the bread to them, the veil was lifted from their eyes, lifted from their understanding, verse 31. And they realized that that was Jesus himself. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And at that very instant, he vanished from their sight. They knew now that Jesus was risen. It was the Spirit, of course, who brought this understanding, this realization to their minds, the Holy Spirit working with them, opening their minds at that instant to the fact that it was Jesus who had been walking with them, talking with them, and now enjoying a meal with them, who had broken the bread and given it to them. Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. So the veil had been drawn back, if you like, by the Holy Spirit, as he does to everyone who comes to believe. That's what happens when we come to faith, or when an individual comes to faith, that the Holy Spirit draws back the veil from their understanding so that they can see and believe the things that are spoken of in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. Even though it's late, they just go back to Jerusalem. You know, it's late, it's nighttime, it's probably a dangerous time to travel, but they decide to go back to Jerusalem. They can't contain themselves. They've got to tell the other disciples what has taken place. You can imagine when you're given such wonderful news, when you come into a knowledge of such wonderful truth, you just can't help but tell people. And they had this compulsion that, even though it was late in the evening, they said that to Jesus, remember, the veiled stranger who was with them before they had the meal. They'd said to him, you know, it's getting late, why don't you tarry with us? Well, it was even later now, and dark probably, but they were compelled to go to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. Well, they find out, of course, when they meet the other disciples, that the Lord has already appeared to Simon Peter. And everyone is talking about it. Can you imagine that? All the disciples now are gathered together, although Thomas isn't there, and they're all talking about these events. They're all talking about the news that the women have brought, and the experience of the women at the tomb, which they now believe. No longer do they consider the story that the women had told them as idle tales. They now believe that these women went to the tomb early in the morning on the Sunday morning and found the tomb empty and saw a vision of angels, and they now believe the things that the angels said to the women. They also now were talking about and moved by the story that Peter now had told to them about his personal meeting with the risen Lord. Everyone was talking about all of these things that had taken place. And of course, they would talk about the crucifixion and the events that led up to this moment. And suddenly, as they're talking about these things, as they're saying things, and of course the two men on the road to Emmaus have brought their story, which they're also talking about, how Jesus met them on the road, opened up their minds to the Scriptures, convinced them that Christ indeed was in the Old Testament Scriptures, that he was revealed there, that all these things that had taken place, which appeared to be so disastrous, which appeared to be so horrific, were actually a prelude to his glory. And you can imagine the conversation as they're talking about all these things in excited tones, Jesus suddenly stands among them. Notice that, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He didn't arrive. Jesus didn't walk through the door. He didn't walk through a locked door. Jesus didn't walk through the wall. He didn't arrive. As they were talking, he stood in the midst of them. Reminds us of the statement that Jesus himself made, which is recorded by Matthew in his Gospel, chapter 18, verse 20, where he says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst." He was already there. Can you imagine that? Jesus standing there invisibly in their midst, listening to them, talking about all of these things. You can imagine the smile that would be on his face as they're excited or speaking with excitement about the fact that yes, indeed, he has risen. And some disciples have seen him. Well, Jesus doesn't arrive. He is already invisibly present, and he is revealed as standing among them. He unveils and manifests himself. Verse 37. Well, finishing verse 36, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen the Spirit, even though all these things had taken place, even though it's very clear that Jesus had been raised from the dead, even though Peter has seen him, even though the two men on the road to Emmaus have met him. Nevertheless, these things still startle them. Well, you'd be startled. I'd be startled if suddenly, from nowhere, somebody appears standing in our midst. Well, he greets them, doesn't he? Verses 38 and 39. You know, he greets them. He puts their minds at rest. He, gives them encouragement and confidence. And he says to them, verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you doubting? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. It's me. You touch me. It's me. And just to prove to them further that he's not a ghost. He's not an apparition. It's really him. Yeah, this is me. Remember? I've been with you for 3.5 years. This is me. And so he decides to eat with them. Notice verse 41 and 42. And while they yet believed not, not that they fully didn't believe, but they were just confused and startled and a little bit afraid of what was taking place. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, so the disbelief obviously partly because they were just excited at the fact that Jesus has now appeared among them. They believed not for joy and wondered. He said to them, have you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it before them. Verse 43. Now they believed. Now they had faith and could believe fully and comfortably and confidently that the Lord is risen indeed. Everything that had happened, that they had been so despondent about, that they had been so fearful about, they had been so broken about, was a divine working out. They now understood of what the scriptures had foretold concerning Jesus and what was to happen to him. All the things that he had taught himself, these things had now come to pass. And they understood that now. And I'm sure they started to remember all the prophecies that Jesus himself had given to them in recent weeks and months concerning his coming death and resurrection, concerning himself. And it's true that you can only understand the Old Testament scriptures in the light of the revelation of Jesus. They can't be understood in any other way. Christ is in them. Jesus is contained in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They are indeed, as John Calvin said, the cradle in which Christ was laid. They all are referring to him. That's the story of the Old Testament. Is not really the story about a physical nation called Israel. It's really the story about the coming of Christ. And we can only rightly understand these things if we believe the gospel. And we believe that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead. They can only be rightly understood in the light of the New Testament revelation of Jesus. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then, just as he had done to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding. And I'm sure, just like the two disciples earlier, that we talked of earlier, their hearts burned within them. Well, then he commissions them, doesn't he, to preach the gospel. But in doing so, he points out the main facts concerning the gospel message, verse 46 and 47. Notice verse 46. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved the Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. It behoved the Christ to suffer. I think it means it was appropriate. It was right. It was proper. It was the fitting thing that the Christ should suffer. It behoved the Christ to suffer and rise the third day. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That's also right and proper. That's also the right thing to do. That's also fitting, that that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, among all nations, not just Jews, but all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and going out to the whole world. Verse 48, he says, and you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Remember how Jesus said, recorded in John chapter 10, that no one takes my life from me, that I have the power, I have the authority to lay down my life, and also I have the power to raise it again. All these things, he says, were meant to be. They're right and proper. They are appropriate. It was appropriate. It was right. It was proper. It was foreordained. It was a part of a divine plan. It was divinely ordained that these things should take place. And the gospel message is based on the historical events recorded for us in the gospels. It's based on those things. The gospel message is rooted in the fact that Jesus lived, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead the third day. It's rooted in those things. But it also, as we've just read, includes the call to repentance. Excuse me. It's a message of grace. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And the scope of the gospel is also revealed here, because we read in verse 47 that the gospel is for all nations. It's not just for the Jews. The Jews prized the scriptures, thinking that they were only for them, that the truths of God revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, which they regarded as simply the scriptures, because that's the only scriptures there were at that point, they believed that all those things were revealed to them and were for them uniquely. But now Jesus tells the disciples that these things are for everyone, that these truths, especially the truths concerning himself, especially the truths concerning the things that pertain to the gospel of Jesus, were for all nations, for all men. And of course, the Old Testament scriptures, in which these things were veiled until this point, were also for all nations, for all peoples, everywhere. Beginning at Jerusalem, as the Apostle Paul would say, to the Jew first, and then to the whole world, but also to the Greek, as Paul would say. Notice verse 48 again, we just read. He says, you are my witnesses of these things. Well, they had now seen the risen Jesus Christ. They had seen him. The apostles, particularly, had been with him throughout the entire period of his ministry, and now had seen him risen from the dead. Yes, they were witnesses. Now, we haven't seen the risen Lord, and yet we're still called to witness. And we're reminded again of that wonderful statement that we looked at last time, or referred to last time, which the Apostle John records for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we have, although we haven't seen the risen Lord, we do have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who bears witness for us. There can be no preaching. It's clear from what Jesus says here when he calls us witnesses and tells us as believers to preach the gospel. There can be no preaching without the authority and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The disciples couldn't go out just there and then and spread the news concerning these things. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the authority. There can be no preaching, no effective and right and proper gospel preaching without the authority and ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father that Jesus refers to here in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, Jesus' other self, as I like to refer to him, upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You can't preach the gospel unless you are moved by, motivated by, inspired by, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's because we as Christians and the church, as Christ's body, doesn't rely on philosophy or argument or its own powers of persuasion. We don't rely on our own intellect or our own reasoning when we talk about the scriptures and when we preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the work of the Holy Spirit through us. That's the right understanding. Through those that God has called, and through those whom the Holy Spirit has empowered. And so the Gospel of Luke concludes here in verses 50 through to 53. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. Notice that. They worshipped him. They understood that here was God who had appeared in the flesh among them. They understood that he wasn't just an ordinary man. That he wasn't just a special man. That he wasn't just a godly man. That he wasn't just a man that God had sent. They realized now, as they worshipped him, that here was God himself in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, now an object of their worship, because he was indeed God in the flesh. Risen Christ, no longer bodily on earth, but the church is. And so they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Well, you can imagine the excitement, the exultation. Verse 53, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. So Luke's gospel opens in the temple with Zacharias, doesn't it? And closes with the disciples praising and blessing God in the temple. They now believed that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. God made flesh. Human just like you and I, yet with two natures, divine and human. Jesus didn't set aside his divinity when he came to earth as a man. He remained both human and divine. And so they returned to Jerusalem with joy, with excitement, with anticipation, waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower them and give them the authority that they needed to preach the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry, not theirs. But he preaches the gospel through people like you and I. They knew that Jesus wouldn't leave them as orphans. He told them that. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father, and that's what they did. The Holy Spirit would come. And that's the way in which Luke continues his story as he proceeds to unfold the Acts of the Apostles, which we'll come to next time. So next time we will look at the book of Acts, chapter 6 and also chapter 7, and we'll go into chapter 8 also, which brings us in line with where the church is in its lectionary readings next week. So look forward to that. But thank you once again for listening.